Assalamu alaikum, dear participants, and welcome back to Project Zainab Live on Wednesday nights following our lecture series, Family Akhlaq in the Quran, with our respected and beloved Sheikh Hamza Sadegar. By God's grace, tonight is going to be our ninth night, inshallah. And just before we get started, if you please forgive me to just do a quick, brief summary on last week's topic, just to catch us up to where we were.
Inshallah.
So last week, Sheikh Hamza started with 2 weeks ago, Amanat and Ahad. Just very briefly, he touched on these two concepts. He wanted to just bring some new points to the table, which was regarding Amanat, that everything is an Amanat from Allah. Everything, I think that Sheikh said, outside this center within us that makes the decision, other than that, every single thing is an amanat from Allah. And then he moved on to the topic that he finished off with last night, which was definitely something that, like Sheikh said, needs to be discussed and needs to be explored, but is generally seen as a taboo in our societies, our narrow-minded, you could say, societies, which have been closed off because of the way general society lives. And he talked about three verses from Surah Al-Mu'minun, which described how a believer carries himself. And I will just recite the verses, and then you will be up to par with that. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Those, the believers, who are protective of their faraj, except with their spouses and those who their right hand possesses. For then surely there is no blame upon them. But whoever seeks beyond that, then they are the transgressors. And Sheikh Hamza explored these three verses, talking about malakat aymanuhum, those who your right hand possesses, in our society being what we would call slaves. And ghayru malumin, which was talking about no shame. And if there is shame, that's wrong. I've taken too much time already. Please, Sheikh Hamza, if you would like to now begin your discussion for tonight. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much. Salaamu alaikum, everyone. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil alameen. Bari al-khalaiqi ajma'in, ba'ath al-anbiya wal-mursaleen, wassalatu wassalam ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa habib qulubina. وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا بالقاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. I would like to keep going with the verses, the beginning verses, the opening verses of Surah Al-Mu'minun, the believers, as they describe the akhlaq of the mu'mineen. And the part that I want to cover today may seem to us initially when reading it to be something outside the topic of akhlaq. Let me tell you what it is. There are a few verses that deal with salah and a couple of other things that are related. Hopefully I'll cover all of them in this one session because they're all related. But let's, considering the fact that it's been mentioned at least twice, this is the central point. The others are connected to it, at least in the context of the discussion of akhlaq. So salah, how is salah related to the discussion of akhlaq? If we want to discuss this and mention some of the verses, there's plenty of verses, you can remember all of what you've heard, read, of the verses of the Quran regarding salah. But how is this relevant to the topic of akhlaq? I thought that was an aspect of religion that is not technically considered a topic related to akhlaq. And I want to explain first that that is not the case, and then we'll get to what has been discussed here related to akhlaq. So how is it related? In two ways, at least. And these two ways are the way I'm presenting it from my understanding. Perhaps if you all think about it, you can see more connections and better ways of presenting if these are valid points. Firstly, what is mentioned, let me mention, it says, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. It's something, not salah itself, it's a state in their salah. In salah, a believer is khashi'. Okay, we'll describe again more in detail, but briefly right now. The state that they have in their mind is they feel and act and speak in a form, not the words. The words have been determined for us. We have to say certain words, but the way we say them, our inner state, our state of mind, our state of heart towards what we are saying, and more importantly, towards the person that we are speaking to. What is that? It's the state that a person has when they are dealing with someone with very, very high authority, might, and power. Khushu' has in it, within it, the topic of humility, feeling low compared to, in this case, the one we're addressing being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having khushu'. Okay, so when I'm addressing him, I have this state of mind. Now, without going any further and discussing what that is, the discussions of salah first are related to the discussion of akhlaq, in that there are at least some discussions in the topic of salah that have to do with the akhlaq of a person, an abd, a slave, us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's akhlaq in that. Akhlaq is not limited to how we encounter and deal with other fellow human beings. It includes above that, it includes below that, meaning it includes our connections, our relationship, our encounters, our speech, our words, our thoughts towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the divine, and other beings that are in ways considered higher beings compared to humans, although that's not very accurate. Compared to at least some human beings, they are above, like angels, for instance, or the creations above the angels. There are there's a hierarchy of creation according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what he has told us in the Quran, and expounding upon that in the words of the Ahlul Bayt. Particularly, you can refer to the first few du'as of As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyah from Imam Zain al-Abideen, and you will see that hierarchy there. So anyhow, so akhlaq includes our encounter, our relationship, the way we feel, the way we speak, the way we encounter our Lord, when we speak to him, when we think of him, when we deal with him. And it also, akhlaq includes below that as well, in a sense, again, without feeling superior, but according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Holy Quran, the human being is a higher creation, has been given more compared to, say, animals, compared to the material realm in the sense of planets, seas, mountains, soil, and so on and so forth. There's an akhlaq there as well in terms of how we encounter them. We're not free to do as we wish, as we desire, as we, those lower desires and whims, if we feel like we want to torture an animal, we get to torture the animal and feel good about how we dismantle that animal, and al-ayadu billah, just for that purpose. I want to enjoy taking apart the limbs of an insect. Now, that may seem to some to be very insignificant, but there's akhlaq there. What are we supposed to be doing? What are we not supposed to be doing? Those are important discussions these days. Anyhow, so akhlaq is not limited to the relationship between and amongst humans. It's also inclusive of the akhlaq with the Lord. And in fact, the akhlaq with the Lord, from the perspective of akhlaq again, not from the perspective of other aspects of ubudiyya and slavehood and doing what he wants. Rather, from the perspective of how should my approach towards him be? My inner feeling, my voice when I'm speaking to him, my thoughts regarding him. Can I just think of him any way I want or any way I feel, or whatever thought comes to my mind, is that okay to have towards him? There's akhlaq there. And this akhlaq is fundamental. In what sense? In, again, the context of the discussion of akhlaq. If a person's akhlaq with the Lord is corrected, their akhlaq with the Lord's creation can be corrected. And it will be corrected. And it will fall in place. And one will not go to extremes, considering things that are not akhlaq as akhlaq, and considering things that are akhlaq outside of akhlaq, and dealing with things in the wrong way, basically. So this is one connection and relation there is with the discussion of salah and the descriptions we have here. Another important element or aspect is this, that salah is the foundation, the pole that hold the tent of iman up, according to numerous hadith. Religion has been compared to, and a metaphor of a tent is used in our hadith. And it says salah is the pole of that tent. There's a central pole that would, nowadays they may have a few of them, but make that one as it was. There's an amud, the pillar, some have called it, or a pole. It's in a tent, at least, they call it a pole. You put up a pole that holds everything else up, and everything else is mounted on that. If that falls, everything falls. The akhlaq of Islam is part of that tent. The akhlaq with mu'mineen, the akhlaq with the family, the akhlaq with the a'imma, the akhlaq with animals, the akhlaq with other human beings that are not mu'mineen, with the mustad'afin, with the mustakbirin, with the oppressed, with the oppressors. All of these are aspects and areas where we have teachings regarding akhlaq and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves and behave. All of that is part of the tent of iman. Hadith says the pole that holds this whole thing up is salah. Take that out, the whole thing will fall. That's a metaphor, but it's very, I think, meaningful, and it makes it very clear how salah is related to the discussion of akhlaq. Of course, I don't want to spend too much time on this element here, but I do want to stress the importance of it. If we're looking for correct akhlaq, good akhlaq, salah needs to be corrected, salah needs to be taken seriously, salah needs to be done right. And if we don't see correct akhlaq, if we don't see good akhlaq, if we don't see proper akhlaq in all the elements that are there in Islam, then we should conclude that the salah is problematic. Because if the salah was right, the pole is up. And so there's got to be at least a good amount of good akhlaq, doesn't mean a person becomes perfect. It's very difficult to reach perfection in akhlaq, and it takes time. We work on it gradually and continuously. But when we see that a person has been going on this path and their akhlaq seems to worsen, and seems, you know, I'm saying it in a precautionary or in a cautious way, because we can easily fall in the trap of seeing all this negative stuff from others and sometimes misjudge an akhlaq that a person has as bad, as wrong, whereas that may not be the case. It may be a correct behavior in that particular context, but where it is, it really is bad akhlaq, wrong akhlaq, mistreatment, then that means the prayer is problematic. There's problems in that prayer. So without further ado, now that we get the connection and the relevance of the topic of salah, I want to look at a couple elements related to this topic. Now, we said the central point is salah. Let me get past the first verse that we're going to cover, and or two verses that are directly related to salah, and I'll mention a couple of points regarding them from the verse, so we'll have an understanding. Then there's one other verse that I want to cover that doesn't mention salah, but it's relevant to the concept and the discussion of salah. So the first verse, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. In the order of things in this chapter, it's the first description. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. The mu'minun are prosperous. Who are these mu'minun? The first description, again, connecting the hadith to the verse. It's the amud, it's the pole, it's the pillar, it's what everything else is based on or connected to and held up with, salah. So الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. In this verse, it doesn't talk about the other aspects of salah. It focuses on this, an internal state. خُشُوع is not holding myself, my neck, like sometimes people do this when they stand in prayer. They act very, very humbly, I guess, in their own minds, or they've seen others, they perhaps have seen some ulama, their neck is bent forward or sideways, and then their shoulders are bent down, and certain physical, carrying oneself that is seen as an expression of humility, lowering myself, sitting, as some of the ahadith say, like a slave, which is fine. Of course, I don't want to discuss what part of it is from hadith, what isn't, and how far we need to go with that, or where we need to have it, or where we don't need to have it. What I want to say is that is not khushu'. Whether that's right or not, how much of it, where, that's a different topic entirely. Okay, khushu' is not that. Khushu' is internal. A person may have khushu', but in the way they are standing, they may look like someone that doesn't have khushu'. It's not something that shows in a particular way. There were people, Ali ibn Abi Talib, for example, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh, this great student, companion, heir, wazir, firstly, to the Prophet, and the successor to the Prophet, and all the other things. When it says the way he was, just normally, sometimes, certain times, the way he sat before the Prophet is a certain way that was documented. But the way the Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, would stand when the Prophet was present, and some of the others that stood right beside Ali ibn Abi Talib, facing the Prophet, listening to him, they look the same. But the feeling, the internal feeling is different. The inner feeling is different. Khushu has to do with the internal aspect, the way a person feels. What is it? We said humility. That's one of the translations that's there. Feeling low. Feeling subordinate. Feeling, there's a number of different terms that have been used, words that all refer to the same essential thing. Okay. It says that believers in salah have this khushu'. Now, once you say it's internal and it's a feeling of lowness, not thinking, okay, it's not a concept, it's a feeling that one has internally, then this can't really be fabricated. It can't be fabricated. You can fabricate an expression of humility, which is called khudu', by the way. That's in Arabic, they say. Khudu' is referring to the physical expression of it, although that's not 100% accurate. But at least in certain contexts where there's a comparison between the inner aspect and the outward aspect, the inner aspect, the word khushu' is more frequently used, and the term for the outward expression and appearance of it would be khudu'. Otherwise, there are cases where, for example, khudu' lil-haq, okay, to bow to the truth. In other words, to accept, to submit to it. When you see the truth, accept it. Don't stand against it. That will be takabbur, it would be istikbar, be rejecting the truth, feeling arrogant. I'm too, no, my word is my word, and so on. That's also called khudu', when you lower yourself to the truth, when you accept it, when you submit to the truth. Anyhow, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ means when they're in the state of salah, they have this inner feeling. You can fabricate, you can bend your head and, you know, pronounce the words all slowly and make your face like this and maybe even fabricate some tears, and that can all happen. But the feeling of khushu' is not something that one can fabricate. And one cannot just say, tell themselves, feel khashi' now, feel khushu' now. It's a feeling that comes with not knowledge of lowness, but or in the sense of understanding the concept of God is the Almighty. He is Allah Azza wa Jalla. He's an Aziz and he's the Jalil. He's the Almighty. There is no might but His. There is nothing but He. Everything is what His will is. It's ma sha Allah. Everything and everyone. So everything is His. That's who He is. And I am nothing on this end. This is a concept. I just explained this in wording. All of these were concepts put in the form of words, expressed and received on the receiving end, people who are listening to this. Once that understanding is there, you understand these concepts, okay? But that doesn't mean I see that as being the truth. That doesn't mean that I realize it. It's like, for example, if I describe to you where the moon is, say we're going for a moon sighting, and I tell you, oh, it's here, look, and I'm describing it, explaining it the way I'm seeing, okay? You may be hearing that, you're looking, you understand what I'm saying, but you're not seeing it. Okay. And you tell me, no, I don't see it, I think you're mistaking. In that concept, let's assume that I'm actually seeing, and that other person is not seeing. Okay. They're both understanding what the person who's seeing it is saying, but the person who's not seeing it doesn't recognize that that is true. Like, no, it's not there, okay? These words have been explained repeatedly. In fact, the words of the prayer are entirely that. Allahu Akbar, that's the beginning of prayer. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Allah is the Lord of... Then the positions of prayer. You go into ruku', you're bowing, you say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdih. There is no one that has power other than you. You get up, you go to everything in the prayer is telling us that, is us reminding ourselves of that. But is it there? Do I see it? Do I realize it? Do I recognize the meaning of those truths regarding myself and regarding the one I am addressing? A mu'min is someone that recognizes that. A mu'min recognizes that. Now, time is short. I'm looking at the time. I think we have, I'm not sure, but I think about 10 minutes roughly left of... let me just focus on this. Maybe I'll leave the other couple of verses. If we get one verse right, is better than trying to cram a couple of verses in and not really get the meaning. A mu'min is someone that recognizes that truth. Recognizes that truth. When you recognize that truth, just imagine, well, let's use examples in the material realm. And when we're talking about the material realm, I'll use examples that are more material and examples that are less material and more spiritual, perhaps, in ways. If you have a very important political figure, whether you like that person or you don't, they drive in their limo, and I don't know if in all countries they like to drive in limos, but in the U.S. they seem to, at least seemed to in the past. They drive in some expensive car, a few different cars behind them, all these bodyguards open up that door, come down, you just look at their attire, the clothing, and all of that. These are material expressions of power, ability, wealth, and so on and so forth, okay? And when you want to go up to that person and speak, you naturally... You look at yourself and you look at your attire and I look at, you know, how I am, what I have, what I'm wearing, who's with me and who's with him, who's lined up behind him and how many people around him and all of that. When you go, you just feel like all this pressure. What does that mean? That means you feel lower. And that person is walking very arrogantly and this naturally forms, okay, when that's your understanding. And when they say the opposite of that in the material context, when they say, for example, Imam Khomeini, these are the days of the revolution, and also the day of today was the day of the birth of the Lady Fatimatu Zahra. I forgot to congratulate everyone on this great Eid of the birth of the Lady Fatimatu Zahra, salamullahi alayha, one of the greatest musalleen, if not the greatest musalli in ways, and someone who upheld the prayer. In the context of the revolution, Imam Khomeini, when they came, when he addressed the Shah in those days that no one had the courage to mention the Shah's name, let alone to criticize him, let alone to attack him. Imam Khomeini attacked him in his speech. And okay, you do that, he's not present, you just, in his absence, you said this, now his generals are coming to your house, and a number of generals with a lot of officers with them, and so on, and they've come in, and they're beating your assistant up, the person who was helping in the house of Imam Khomeini, taking care of things and tidying things up, an older man. They were beating on him, asking him where Imam Khomeini is. He came down, and he said, he started shouting at them, like, what is your issue? You have a problem with me? Come and deal with me. Why are you beating him up? And this has been narrated in many accounts. They tried to take him when they wanted to take him. The generals that were sitting beside him in the car were shivering. They were shaking. Imam Khomeini is being brought alone. His clothes are very simple, very cheap, very normal clothes, and they're wearing military clothing, expensive clothing, and means so much, they have so much power and so on. The issue is Imam Khomeini inside, he doesn't see it in the way you and I see it. His recognition of this condition is recognizing that that person is a human being and I'm a human being. I am listening to what God said. I said what I said because God said that. They're doing what they're doing against God's will. And so what they're doing is wrong. I'm not going to feel lower than that. In the act that I did that was based on iman, that's higher than this. I'm not feeling proud towards this person, but what I did, I'm proud of, because it wasn't my thing. It was what God said. What they're doing is wrong, not because it's them, but it's because they're doing something against what God says. I don't feel low. That same, oh, Khomeini, in the context of prayer, it's reverse. He would cry so much in the middle of the night that he had to leave the room to change a towel. He had a small towel, not a handkerchief, a towel. Just imagine the difference between them in terms of absorbing water. How much water can they absorb? His small towel was soaked and he had to get another towel. How much he had cried. Okay. When you cry, that's an expression of humility, feeling low, feeling incapable, feeling unworthy in the presence of the Almighty, in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And brothers and sisters, this is, if this khushu', this, remember what we said about the connection of salah and particularly this description of a musalli, a person who's praying, their state of being, their state of heart. If a person is able to develop this, and I'll talk maybe a couple of minutes regarding that. If a person is able to develop this in their state, in their heart, in salah, is that they feel genuinely khushu', lowness. I am nothing, and how can I speak to you? You have allowed me to speak to you. And if this is the feeling inside prayer, that means the person has reached that. And outside prayer, the result of that is that they feel still that way. They see everything as God's creation. That's part of where that khushu' came from, that realization that everything belongs to Him. Not just saying it, realizing it. So in that case, if I see His presence and everything belongs to Him, then obviously, الَّذِينَ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ will come true. I'm careful. I see this wife of mine, this child of mine. These are God's, they're not mine. The money I have is not mine, it's His. And He's present. And He's the Almighty, and I'm nothing. Would I dare do something wrong in His presence? When khushu' develops, when that akhlaq, the inner akhlaq of it, okay, develops towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer, then it affects the akhlaq that we have. How do we develop this? We said it's not something you can fabricate. You can't just make yourself have khushu'. Salah is mentioned. Salah is something that allows us to remind ourselves of these. Reminding ourselves of these facts, thinking about them, allows us to see it a little bit. Because these are truths that are manifest, that are very clear. It's different than the moon example. The moon example, it might actually not be there. So it's either there or it's not there. And then if it's there, then one may see it, the other may not see it. It's very, very difficult to see that. God's might, God's lordship, God's presence, God's authority is very clear. It's everything is a sign. Everything is an ayah of Allah and His might and so on and so forth. It's all over the place. It's just us clearing up our vision. How does that work? By reminding ourselves. By taking steps to think about these things. Okay. One of the hadith we have in the context of prayer is that a believer should try to have an understanding of what this prayer is, what they're doing in prayer. Not just the wording and just have a translation. It's about understanding what those words are saying. Think about them. Try to register them conceptually. The more conceptually in our minds we're able to register that and look around and see that even slightly, if we see it just slightly, then we have that level of khushu'. If we remind ourselves again and try to see it again, then we will progress slightly in prayer. I mean, prayer is supposed to increase that. We're supposed to have this in salah, which we have a slight bit of it, just the fact that we're leaving all the other things that we like and coming to prayer and bowing and prostrating. There's a certain level of khushu', but it's very minimal. The more we do that salah and we remind ourselves and we try to recognize, one of the other things we have in our hadith related to this is طول السجود, extending the sajda, not necessarily in prayer, okay, in the normal prayers that we have, because sajda, in a sense, in a correct sense, is salah as well, in the more general sense of the word salah, not the daily prayers. Daily prayers, part of it is sajda. But sajda in itself is a certain form of salah, okay. Now, for another time discussing that, but in the context of the riwayat hadith related to salah, it says extending your, prolonging your sajda, repeating those lines, understanding what the sajda means, feeling like I'm really putting my forehead, the most important part of my body, on the soil, as Musa did, rub the sides of my face on that soil, on that turbah, turn this way and this way on the turbah. So the Prophet Musa used to do this. When you're doing it, understand what you're doing it towards whom. I am this low. I'm not doing this to act like I'm low. I am low. I'm trying to understand and recognize this. And He is high. He is Ta'ala. He is Al-Ali Al-Azim. The high. The ultimate. So the more we remember these things and really remind ourselves, that khushu' will increase. The more that khushu' is, that akhlaq of the prayer increases, then the more we're going to be able to have that khushu' outside of prayer in the context of our interactions with believers, non-believers, the oppressed, the oppressors, everyone. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq to do so. الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Jazakallah, Sheikh. Thank you so much for that. Honestly, that was an inspiring lecture, especially that concept that you explored throughout this. You built up towards this one word from Surah Al-Mu'minun, verse number 2. It begins with قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. They're victorious. Who? And the first thing you said, salah. Those, and it's not just about praying, like you said, it's the state that they are when they are praying in. And you beautifully, honestly gave me goosebumps when you were explaining this khushu' and this concept of khushu' and the internalization that doesn't need to have a physical manifestation. It's this state that, like you said, the Ahlul Bayt are always within this state of khushu'. But they may look like any one of us. But Jazakallah, Sheikh, thank you so much. And thank you to all the participants who joined in for us tonight. Inshallah, this was Project Zainab Live, and we will be here again. We did change our times from 10 p.m. London time to 9:30 p.m. London time. We hope that this slightly earlier start does give more of the brothers and sisters an opportunity to join us live. And inshallah, thank you very much, Sheikh.